Okay. James chapter 1. We're working on verse 21. See, all this summer is just getting us acclimated to headed south, you know. Got to get us ready for the really warm stuff. But yet there's cooling off down there too, just like we're supposed to, so. Oh well. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer and then let's start digging. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege tonight to once again open your eternal word of truth and examine the things that are before us for the truths that are here. That God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate these things to us so that we understand the emphasis that James is making down through here that is so important for us. And we just pray that we will have an understanding of this, these principles, the doctrine, the truth that is here, so that each one of us can be encouraged, challenged, and just be focused on what's really important in life as a believer in Jesus Christ, and to look to you again for our provision each day, and to just stay focused on Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunities that you give us each day. And we just thank you now for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We didn't get to the summary of verse 21, but let's just look at verse 21 here. He draws really a conclusion based on what he has just said here. Because when it says, therefore, it's for this reason, based on what he had just said, that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve or accomplish or produce the righteousness of God, what is consistent with the will of God in our life. And so he comes in here and he says, okay, therefore, we need to remember that we need to do some preparation when we come to study the Word of God. We need to be ready, clear the decks, so to speak, and deal with any sin problems in our life or issues of the day that we haven't taken care of as they came up, as we should have. And he emphasizes here, and we'll see it in a number of different places, but the importance of this preparation as we come to the Word of God. If it's our objective to understand what is there and have the Holy Spirit work in his illuminating function, which is so crucial in opening that text to us and making the truth available to us. And so he says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And remember, the putting aside, it speaks of like taking off a coat, something that you know you have to choose to do. You have to make some decisions related to it. And the interesting thing, I think, is he puts it in the middle voice, this verb, which tells us the voice relates the subject to the action of the verb, the putting off. And, of course, the subject is any believer that he's addressing here. And really says, you know, it's in your interest to do this if you want to know what the Word of God is and says. And so we need to prepare ourselves. And that, of course, makes sure that we have the forgiveness and the cleansing as we approach the study of the Word of God. And, of course, the in use is basically here with the filthiness and the all that remains of wickedness, terms that are quite broad, quite general to deal with issues of sin, things that are outside of the expressed will of God. But the issue here, okay, once we're prepared, in fellowship, communication link back up, if you will, using some more common or present-day terminology, and we speak communication link and this kind of thing when you're talking back and forth between computers and stuff. But anyway, sometimes they don't always want to talk to each other. And for me, like with my three of them sitting there, it sometimes gets to be a problem. But anyway, the key thing is here is getting down to the main focus here, the positive aspect. In humility, authority orientation, basically being teachable, that attitude of being teachable in humility, power under control, if you will. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, a couple of things here. I just remind you that the receiving here, again, emphasizes attitude. An attitude. Ready reception. Includes the idea of welcoming. It's not just reaching out and somebody's handing you something. There's a word for that, but it's not the word that's here. And the implanted word is what we should be focused on here. The seed of the word of truth being implanted. As we hear the word, believe that word, and of course, he's going to emphasize coming up tonight in the next verse, verse 22, the importance of making the application of that truth. Here he just emphasizes, which is able to save. It has the ability, the power to deliver, literally. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the provision in your life after salvation. Totally different focus. You have to examine the context. It's in the Word of God, that implanted Word, that believed Word, has that inherent ability and power. It's God's Word. We need to remember that. It's not man's Word about God, but God's Word, His revelation to us. It's, you know, when we think about things, God's word isn't true because it works. It works because it's true. Now, the observations that we didn't get to. Just a few things here, six things actually. First thing, James reminds us of the importance of dealing with sin in the life, and the resultant restoration to fellowship as the first step. And that's that first phrase of verse 21 is talking about. Let's put these things off. Let's get restored to fellowship. Let's get prepared to receive the Word. And we have to recognize that we as believers, being in Christ, as saints, yes, we can choose to put that sin nature back in operation and sin. There's no question about it. Okay? But you're still in Christ. You're still a saint in that way. You'll never be that sinner in the sense of the unbeliever at all, ever. Don't go there. Wrong view of who you are in Christ. But this forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of the defilement that sin brought into the life needs to be dealt with. And of course, that's the point of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that really is all a part, when you stop and think about it, of the grace basis for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the illumination of the Word of Truth. Point two, this putting aside, since you must also put aside all evil practices. See, the idea here is as we renew the norms and standards to His, establish His thinking as ours, we will be able to accomplish this because we will be operating from a new whole frame of reference, of new standards. And he emphasizes this in a number of passages, this aspect of renewing, getting our thinking lined up with his, so that we do have... See, remember, we've seen it a number of times. Matthew 15, there's a couple other places. Mark 7, I think it talks about the aspect of it's out of what is inside you, your thinking, your viewpoint, that flows your actions, your sin. And you get your thinking straight, then the actions should follow. But now we can choose not to use them, but that's always a potential hazard there, or a pothole in the road, if you will. Now, a couple of passages. Go back to Romans chapter 13. And just look at the context here. He challenges them here related to the time. The time. It says, knowing, in verse 11, he says, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. And he's not talking about coming to faith in Christ at all. He's talking about our, you know, the salvation at the point that we receive, and as he talked about in chapter 8, the resurrection body and all the rest of it. It's closer today than it was when we believed. It was true then. It's true for us today. Now, we look at circumstance situations around, historically around, and we know from our study of Scripture what some of the prophetic aspects are, and we see that, yeah, you know, we're getting down towards the end of the church age, but we can't put any dates on anything or any time frame. We know we're close. But he says, because you know that we're close, it's nearer now than when we believed, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand, his return, let us therefore lay aside, here's our word, that we saw in our context, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put off that thinking, that viewpoint for the culture. The deeds of darkness. And put on. Lay aside and put on the armor of light, truth. Now, it's interesting, the put on here, lay aside, put on, all these subjunctive moods. Says these are conditional. Says, you know, maybe you will, maybe you won't. These are setting up. You need to do this. You need to make the choices to make this happen in your life. But it's not going to happen by osmosis, just automatically. In other words. And then he goes on in verse 13 and 14, kind of puts a cap on it. Says, let us, and having done that, he says, okay, let us behave properly. He's emphasizing conduct here. It's the word for walking. They've translated behave properly. As in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, listing a few of the sins there. But, says, don't operate that way, sin nature ruling and dominating your life, but put on, and this he puts in the imperative, the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision. Ooh, no provision for the flesh, sin nature, in regard to its desires, its lusts. Interesting here. The word for provision here. Pronoia. That's the word for that they've translated provision. Pro means before. Noia takes us to thinking. The mind, its function. Where do you think the provision that's being emphasized is? It's in your choices, in your thinking. that gets rolled into actions eventually. But it starts there. Pronoia. It's interesting to me anyway. It's just awesome. But the consistency of Scripture just jumps off the page. Now, okay, Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, you could spend all night on passages like that, but after spending several verses, 17 and 18, dealing with how as believers they were not to walk like the Gentiles walk, and the emptiness of their mind, this kind of thing, being darkened and all this stuff. He comes down and he says, but you didn't learn Christ this in this way, in verse 20. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, if indeed, and you have, okay, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. In other words, he's saying, you know, put off the thinking. You know, you're a new creation in Christ, positionally. All this awesome things that are yours in Christ, but you know, you've still got some baggage there in your thinking, your viewpoint that needs to be renewed. You need to reflect in your conduct now, your new identity. And to do that, he goes on in verse 23, and that you be renewed. And he puts that in the present tense. Renewed. Passive voice. How do you... are you being renewed? It's through taking in the word of truth. In the spirit of your mind. Again, back to the mind. And put on the new self. In that process of being renewed, the new characteristics, the new, you know, so that you can reflect the character of Christ in your life, that you're now being conformed to the image of Christ. All this thing can be seen in your life. You put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, which you notice that's all in italics because it isn't any words there to get it, but the kind of the implication is there for it, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, and takes us back again to the word of truth. It's interesting. You can't go anywhere in the Christian life apart from the understanding of the word of truth, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and getting your thinking in line. And of course, that's not anything new to any of us, but it's something that is really missed out there in the culture within the churches very much today. A parallel passage to that is in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10. And there are many passages in Ephesians and Colossians that are parallel. Paul wrote both of them fairly close to each other while he was in prison in Rome, as we saw when we went through Ephesians. But in verse 8, again, right in the middle of the paragraph, but where he started in verse 5, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead, separated to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, that takes us back to Romans 6, where you're dead, you died to that sin nature, and it's that sin nature not in control. See, when it is in control, it's what produces sin. And if sin flows from that sin nature, being the dominant in your life, ruling, as he refers to it there. And it's interesting. How can you live the Christian life and be sinning all the time if you're dead to these things? It doesn't compute, does it? Verse 6 picks up, says, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. He doesn't, says, you know, you guys as unbelievers used to live like that. That was your pattern of life too. But he's talking about that was then, but now you're not to be going in that direction. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and all abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Again, he's not talking about the positional stuff here. He's dealing with the experiential stuff, getting rid of that baggage of human viewpoint that we still have and renewing it so that we can reflect our new position in Christ in our life. A true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Some fascinating things through there. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, which I don't know how your text you're looking at is laid out, but this actually is the summary verse of what started back in verse 11 of chapter 6. And so when it says, therefore, having these promises, the promises are what is covered back in that context. His presence in verse 16, the fellowship with the Father in verses 17 and 18 are what's in view. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. In other words, knowing what is yours in Christ, let us, and there's a subjunctive mood again. It says, you know, again, you've got to make some choices for this to be a reality. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That he puts into the present tense, again, emphasizing that aspect of the renewing. We need to know the truth. We need to expand on that so that we can make this a reality and live out perfecting, you know, that is really dealing with the issue of sanctification in the believer's life after salvation. And actually, when you really think about what he's doing here, when he challenges here like this, perfecting holiness, how can you do that without knowing the word and being obedient to it? I mean, it's related. Obedience is related to it. We shouldn't be afraid of that. Although, see, we've raised a generation of believers that seem to think that there's no responsibility. We can skip any kind of thing like obedience, this kind of thing, and go our own direction. It'll all come out okay in the end. Matthew 23. Yeah, it's a sad thing with, you know, you get believers, they're going to go to heaven. They're going to be there. Unlike the Reformed type will tell you, no, if they sin, they either weren't saved or, you know, there's got to be some works there to demonstrate the reality that they're really justified and they're going to heaven. No, and their position really isn't a whole lot different than the Catholic position, quite frankly, and of course, then you got the Arminian on the other side that says, well, you know, any kind of sin is going to take your salvation away from you to start with, and both of them mess it up real big. But anyway, Matthew 23, in verse 25 and 26, here in a series of the Lord's really some strong teaching related to the religious crowd, the scribes and Pharisees. And he's pronouncing a whole series of woes here. And he gets down to verse 25. And he says, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup. In other words, you've got your life all straightened out. You impress all kinds of people. And yet, if they really knew what you were thinking, you really knew what the basis of your life was really operating on, they wouldn't be impressed. But you look so nice. It's like many churches today. If you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup. Get your thinking straightened out. And then the right actions will follow. So that the outside of it may become clean also. Like some interesting points there. Now, when you think about in this context, in the first part of our verse 21 of James 1, he puts the emphasis there on dealing with sin. Most people's view of what the most grievous sins from God's viewpoint are is totally erroneous. There's one context that gives us some clues. Back in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And it's not a complete list, totally, but it presents some of the most grievous things that are abominations to God. When he uses the term abomination, it's a word toeva, which is a very strong word in the Hebrew, which says, you know, these things are things that God has totally rejected. Now, he's got here, what does he say here? He says, these are six things which the Lord hates, sane, strong word for rejection, hates here. The Lord hates. It's not talking, but God is not in operating in mental attitude sin here, in what he's talking about here, in the hating. It's a strong word for rejection. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And the next few verses we will see these listed. And as we go through here, we'll find that three of them are mental attitude sins. Three of them are sins of the tongue, which we'll get to in chapter 3 of James. You know, that little member that causes the big forest fires. And only one of them is an overt sin. Sin of murder. Interesting. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's your overt one right off first verse. A heart that devises wicked plans. Back to thinking again. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Making bad choices. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue dominate the list. These sins, any sin, needs to be handled quickly, or they will pull you down in your Christian life, hinder you in running the race before you. Now, point three. Now, at some point, we need to learn in our Christian life that after we restored the fellowship, don't dwell on those past sins. And that's what I say here in point three. Don't dwell on those mental attitude sins and those conflicts of the past. Look at them as you would, as he's put it in the context, soiled garment that is to be removed. And you do that, of course, by making sure that you confess those sins, that are cleansed, and the forgiveness is there. See, once that sin is confessed, know that God has forgiven it. He's faithful and just to forgive. And what should our response be? Well, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, nestled right between verse 12 and verse 14. Boy, that's a profound statement, right? Verse 13, right between. Yeah. But in those two verses, 12 and 14, you have, I press on in both verses. But nestled in the midst of that, in between, he says, it's an interesting thing in the middle of verse 13. He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward, pressing on. That upward focus that we were looking at not too long in the past, to what lies ahead. We need to be focused on Christ, on the Word, and not on the past. If you get so wrapped up in the past, you're going to get sidetracked. And every now and then you'll run across situations where people, you know, they claim to be believers going in the right direction, all this stuff, but yet they've got grudges that they've held for 30 years, 20 years, 10, whatever. They could tell you whatever. When those things have been dealt with, forget them. Move on. The only thing they're going to do is take you back out of fellowship and put you back in the soup again. See, we need to always guard against being dominated by sin, or mental attitude sin especially, because it'll eat you up. It'll eat you up. Eat you alive. It's much easier to put the situation in the Lord's hands than it is to fume over whatever it is. In all probability, it's a non-essential to start with. What should we do? What should be your pattern? Philippians. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares on Him because it matters to Him concerning you. But if you're still in Philippians, over the page in chapter 4, another couple of verses in verses 6 and 7, where he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't sweat the petty stuff. You know? See, we worry about the petty stuff and the elephants are falling out of the trees. Yeah, it's... Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds, in Christ Jesus, in Him. There's where the focus is. It's going to keep you on track. Point four, we need to remember to concentrate on clothing the new man, putting on the things that we need to put on, the thinking, the viewpoint, that new wardrobe of doctrine, truth. And Paul emphasizes that in a number of places, but the one that really hits on it really the best, Romans 12:2. It challenges us here. Don't be conformed to this world, the cosmos system, with all its distractions and its counterfeits. Don't let it conform there. The word means to be squeezed into its mold. That would be the easy thing to do, to go with the flow. But be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. That's where the real transformation, the transformation here, and the word he uses actually emphasizes being transformed from inside out. You need to get that thinking straightened out, consistent with his. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will is, demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable or well-pleasing and complete. Complete. Of course, they translated it perfect here in the New American Standard, but teleon, the idea there is complete. And it is complete, his thinking. Everything that we need to know to live in this life and have an impact for Jesus Christ is right here. Point five. Oh boy. As believers, we are to be aggressive We are to aggressively seek the truth. Aggressively seek it. Having a mental attitude of ready reception to the Word. We should come in here with anticipation of what we're going to hear. The truth of the Word of God. That next increment in our study that we need to hear that God has prepared for us. And see this being ready, the ready reception. If we're to welcome, we've got to have the clear decks, the first half of verse 21. Have dealt with a sin issue, and be ready to receive the implanted word. Now, see, the word is not going to be a part of your frame of reference unless you make the choices necessary to put it there. See, that's part of the preparation for life as a believer. To get that word in your mind, in your thinking. It must be implanted in the correct soil. And it's interesting. He uses a number of places the analogy of the word being the seed being planted and the individuals, the believers, being the soil that it's being planted in. Now, so the seed needs to be planted and rooted if it's going to produce a bumper crop. If you look at Mark 4:20, I think I read that Sunday for you, but it wasn't in my notes, but it was in my, I'd already done this, so it was... I do that sometimes and I get ahead of where we're, but anyway. This is the parable of the sower and the soil. And it makes clear right off the bat the word is the seed that's being planted. And it gives them the parable. The disciples don't understand it. He comes back and they ask him some questions. And so he explains the parable to them, which really does a great thing for us because it helps lay out the principles of interpretation of parables. And every parable really only has one point to it, not a whole lot of points. So if you see people trying to make 59 points out of principles out of one parable, they've missed it. But anyway, verse 20, this is the kind of soil we need to be right here. And those are the ones, this is the ones where the fell into, the, in verse 8, really describes it. Says, and other seeds fell into the good soil as they grew up and increased the yield of the crop, and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. As he describes and amplifies it here in his interpretation, it says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Bear fruit. Application. Application, you know, I use that term a lot. Living out the truth, whatever. But what's another term for that? Obedience. But see, the thing is, we have to have, we know what the truth is, no doctrine, and then obey it. Now, whether you're the good soil or if you go back and read through the rocky soil, the seed that fell among the thorns, or whatever, who determines what the character of the soil? In the analogy here, in a metaphor, in his teaching of here, a parable. You do. The hearer. That's the key thing there. You determine the type of soil. Your attitude, your desire for the Word of God is what's in view. Point six. Through the Word and its use, we are delivered from slavery to the sin nature with all its lust patterns. And that would be not only the sin side, the area of weakness, but the area of strength, the human good side also. We're delivered from that slavery to the sin nature. So the Word gives us the power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating that truth, making it real to us, so that we apply it make the right application, the right time, right circumstance, bringing the right truth into your thinking at the right proper time. Interesting, you're familiar with Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing you even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Well, see this aspect of the Word being tied back to when you believe it, live it out, apply it. You know, it's going to deal with that sin nature. We read a passage, it dawned on me Sunday, or when I was going through this, that we read Sunday in John chapter 8 that helps amplify this. A passage as he's dealing again with the religious crowd. And it talks about the freedom aspect that we have in Christ, which is awesome. But getting in verse 31, it says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the freedom he's talking about here, as you see that, you look down at verse 34, says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Because they didn't think they were a slave to anything. How can you say that? That we shall be free. We're not enslaved to anything. No, you sin, you're enslaved to that sin nature. That's what he was talking about. So we have been provided in Christ the freedom so that we no longer have to be enslaved to that sin nature. Remember, on the way back, remember what Romans 8:1 said. For 59 years, you probably quoted this thing, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as a salvation positional verse. Makes a true statement. But you remember when we studied through the context, the flow here? That's not what it's talking about at all. When it's talking about no condemnation, you're not condemned to a life of slavery to that sin nature because the provision has been made. Definitely a true statement, but that's not what it's coming from, you know, as far as the salvation application goes, but not from that verse, in that context. So that's where you have to be careful and take a right principle coming from the wrong place and really, it's proof texting, because here you have a right principle, but not from there, and go other places for it. But anyway, okay. So the thrust of verse 21. If somebody was to ask you, what's the thrust? Be aggressive in receiving the reception of the Word of Truth as a believer. You need to be aggressive to welcome, ready welcome for the Word of Truth. Prepare yourself and be diligent to take in the Word so that it is implanted in your frame of reference your convictions of life, for life. Now, verse 22, we shift gears a little bit. So now that you have the implanted word, which he'd been talking about in verse 21, and get back to our context here. Now that you've got that, that word implanted, verse 22 emphasizes the importance here of being aggressive in the application of that truth that you know, that implanted word. See, the demand of verses 22 through 25 is for the active obedience, which is a response to that word that you have heard and believed. Active obedience of the believer to the Word of God. That's the whole thrust down through here. It's to your advantage to be obedient to it. But you first have to know it if you're going to be obedient to it. Now, what's verse 22 say? Three short lines. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves. You know, you from the first part of the chapter, you'd think he'd be using the word here for testing and approval, dokimion, or dokimazo, the verb, because it's got a verb here. But he doesn't, because that would be to prove, to test by approval, by proving. That's not what he does here. He uses a word here, ginomai, which emphasizes becoming something. Usually, in most contexts, becoming something that you weren't at this point. So he starts with that but inversive particle here, which says that there is something beyond the hearing. Just coming in and plopping down and, whoop, I checked it off today, I heard this message today, and boogie, and that's it. You don't think about it or whatever. There's something beyond the reception stage. Prove yourself. Become yourselves. Like I say, something here to become consistent in the application of the truth being heard and being implanted. Now, you need to believe what you're hearing for it to be implanted. But see, that's where you need God the Holy Spirit to ensure that. Because He's going to ensure that He's only going to implant what is in fact truth. That's your protection. This proving here, this ginomai, He sticks it present tense. Interesting. Tells us this is to be the norm consistently. A consistent habitual pattern for the believer. It's a lifetime situation as a believer. As long as the Lord leaves us here. Middle voice again, which tells us it's in our best interest. It's to our benefit here if we take that implanted word and apply it. And to top it off, to make sure we haven't missed out, he puts it in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not optional. So James's exhortation here deals with a common problem. Taking what is heard in Bible class, in studies, and putting it to use when appropriate in our lives. And so I would translate, but become doers of the word. Doers, poietes. Poietes comes from poieo, to do. Do what? The logos, the word. Now, poietes, when you have that T-E-S ending, really it's talking about an individual. It's pointing to some person. And so it's you can translate a doer, a performer. Performer of what? The objective genitive of logos. The logos gets us back to the Word of God. That's what we need to be doing and performing. Applying the truth of the Word of God. The Greeks used this word poietes to refer to the practice of a poet using words skillfully. I thought that was interesting. The practice of a poet using words skillfully. We need to use the words of God very skillfully. And so God the Holy Spirit making that truth real to us will make that condition real to in our lives, available to us, that skillfully aspect. What James desires of each of us here, of course he's first addressing those readers, but by application us, he desires us to be those who habitually submit to and comply with the precepts of the Word of God, and therefore to handle the Word skillfully. This is why he says, and not merely hearers. Hearers. Now, not merely hearers. And you start to think, well, didn't he just tell us to be quick to hear before? You know, there's a different word here. Has a different nuance, different emphasis. Before we had akouo, which meant to hear with the implication of obeying that what's heard. Here, it's akroetes. Akroetes. Again, persons. The hearers. The hearers. Akroetes. The word was used in context to refer to public reading and oral instruction. In other words, those that put themselves in a place of hearing in a public type of, like in a local church, actually, is what we would make the application here, for instruction. Okay? Don't just show up just to hear, he's saying. And he adds the merely, only. This really is added to make sure we... There's no attempt here to disparage the hearing in any way or negate the importance of hearing. But that's not the be-all, end-all. There's more involved. See, without the hearing, you have no frame of reference. You have no foundation. You have no basis for anything to apply later on. Now, what he is saying is that the hearing process is not the fulfillment of all that is required for spiritual growth, for advancing as a believer, for living the Christian life and having impact as you ought to have. It's the hearing plus the doing that brings spiritual growth and God's blessing in the life. See, a lot of people have assumed that it's just the hearing. Man, over the years I've run across this, I don't know how many times, people, boy, let's look at all the notes I've got, all the doctrinal stuff I've got. I got all this stuff. They haven't got a clue, but they got nice notebooks. None of it's here, and none of it's ready for application. They were akroetes, hearers, but there was nothing implanted to be ready to apply. There's use of this word akroetes by the Greeks outside of the text of Scripture that's during that first century to refer to one who attends a lecture but is not a disciple or follower of the teacher. They heard what was taught in their view but didn't follow the instructions given. I thought it was kind of interesting. Scripture uses another word for the followers, the mathetes, which is translated disciple, a follower, and it comes right out of the Jewish pattern of having a rabbi like Gamaliel, who was the teacher for Paul. He would teach a group of students. And these guys, the students, would just, they basically lived with this guy, followed him. They had class wherever they, you know, they learned. And that's where the disciple goes for. And then nowadays you get all kinds of goofy stuff being taught related to discipleship that's not biblical. Because, you know, this word stops being used in Acts. You don't find it in the epistles anywhere. Zippo. It's a whole different ball game in the church once it gets into operation. Now, of course, in the church, the PT, as he teaches the Word of God, is the vehicle that God uses to teach the Word, the intermediary, if you will, to teach the believers who choose to assemble on a regular basis. See, the error in the context here is of being a hearer only and not having the word implanted and then being willing to apply it. And what is the result? Who delude themselves. Delude themselves. Big fancy word here. Paralogizomai. Paralogizomai. This word denotes a process of self-deception by means of fallacious reasoning. It's a means of self-rationalization. And what it's in view is when that sin nature rules, we can come up with an argument for our conduct or whatever it is that we're wanting to do that's outside of the will of God that totally, you know, satisfies that sin nature's thrust, and we can actually rationalize any conduct, any action that we take as long as we're out of fellowship. At some point, we're going to wake up and recognize, hey, this doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, and of course, at that point, the onus is on what he talked about in verse 21, putting those things off, getting back in fellowship, clearing the decks, and getting back in fellowship. Okay. So the error here that's in view is they have concluded that all that is required is attentive hearing. That's it. I've got it made. I've paid attention. I've heard the message. I clicked that one off. And let's move on. And it doesn't work that way. And then verse 22 says, then, but become doers of the word, not hearers only, who delude themselves. So these believers that James is writing to, as do many today, rested or were satisfied. Think about it. They rested or were satisfied with possessing the means of grace, the word, hearing it, some knowledge, without applying it. And as a result, they're going to end up with that sin nature ruling and are deluded. Hebrews 4:2 speaks to the same issue, taking us back to the Israelites, back to the time frame in which we were discussing Sunday. He says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us." We had the word taught. It was there. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They failed to believe and apply it. And that's why they got creamed at Kadesh Barnea. And they spent 40 years wandering around the desert, and that generation dying off, but for two. See, we develop many distorted concepts of what the Christian life is all about. And I've run across this many times over the years. Knowledge of the word is the basis or the means of reward. I've heard that many times. But that's wrong. It's the start, but it's the obedience and the application that takes you to the reward that's talked about. Actually, when we get down to verse 25, it's going to talk about the blessing, but the reward I have in view here is, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. It's the doing, the living out of the truth that you know. That full knowledge, or the word in Greek is that epinosis, that is the basis of the reward. Now, the reward is in the application. Interesting, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus uses an illustration here that gives a graphic example that covers this principle. He's just covered in the previous, well, we want to start in verse 24, but in the previous section he had, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are going to say, "I've been doing this in the name of the Lord, David," and all this. And he's going to say, "I didn't know you. Leave." Because they weren't. But he gets down to verse 24 and he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them," here's the words, "and acts upon them." Okay, he's obedient, applies whatever term you want to use. "May be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them," see, they're hearing, but there's no action. There's no application. They're not doers. Just like in our context. "Will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and it fell." Came apart. "And great was its fall." Great was its fall. And Jesus there is giving a graphic example. Graphic example. Okay, well, I didn't hope to get farther than that, but The next two verses, verses 23 and 24, illustrate, go back and deal with the hearer only. The one that's just a hearer. No application. The one without application. And then when we get down to verse 25, we shifts back to the positive, the doer, the one who applies the word, and therefore has blessing and impact. Okay. I thought it was going to be warmer than it is, but it's still kind of toasty. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out with this opportunity to examine this portion and be challenged once again how important your word is. But it needs to have the impact in our life so that we see the importance of actually applying these truths, making them a part of our thinking first, getting those truths implanted. And then as we think things through and as God the Holy Spirit brings these things to our forefront of our thinking, we need the willingness to apply these truths so that we can have the impact in our life for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to study once again your word, your revelation, which is alive and powerful. And we just pray that we would recognize that. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us here in this local assembly so that we can continue to provide an environment here where your word is taught. And we just pray that you'll make everything available to us for that to end to be carried out so that Jesus Christ ultimately is glorified for what through what happens here in this local assembly. And we just pray for those of our fellowship with the health issues, whether it's Caleb and his special needs. We just pray that you'll continue to strengthen and provide for him, for Jackie, for Mary Bowers, our friend Charlotte back east, for Shelley and her health issues. And also that she recognizes how important salvation and faith in Christ is. And we just pray that she will look to you as for the strength and encouragement that she needs. We also would remember John and Lynn White in their ministry there in the field and going through some tough pressures right now from those peddling some false doctrine among their people. And we just pray that you'll give them the opportunities to present the truth and to deal with those the issues there. We'd also pray for our president, the leadership, Congress, and those that they would have the insight that they need to make good, solid choices so that we can continue here in this nation to pursue the truths of your word and have the freedom and the liberty that we ought to have. We just thank you for the strength of leadership that we do have, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us here in this nation. But we recognize as we look around that for the most part, most people don't care about what's right. What's wrong is just whatever's kind of fits their own agenda. And we just pray that people will wake up to the importance of what's going on. We thank you for everything that we have here in this assembly, the building, whatever, so that we can hold forth your truth. And we just pray for also for John and Carice as they return and come back. And we just pray that you'll provide them a safe trip home. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to present our petitions to you. And we just pray for those that have had an opportunity to communicate the gospel to, that they would respond to the convicting ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. For others who are believers, who are going in their own direction instead of your direction, we just pray that as we have the opportunities to deal with them, that we would sense the what the Holy Spirit would have us to say, to challenge them, to encourage them, to get back in fellowship and get moving in the direction that you would have them go. And we just thank you for all that are part of this local assembly, and pray that you continue to provide and meet their needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's see here.